Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Satan is a very, very wily adversary. The name Satan means adversary. Whenever the Bible used the word devil, it means he is now a person who stands in your way to stop you, to prevent you from obeying God's word. An adversary, Satan. The devil, slanderer. The name is very, very meaningful. Here we know it is none other than the devil himself. And that's what he is called in verse 1. He's called in verse 5. He's called in verse 8. But Jesus called him Satan in verse 10. Get thee hence, Satan. But the Bible describes him as the devil, which means he is a slanderer. He will twist and turn the word of God. His agenda is to get all of us, God's children, to stumble and to fall. Please understand, Satan cannot take away your salvation. If you are born again in Christ, he cannot take away your salvation. No one can. It is secured for eternity. If you do not know the word of God sufficiently, he might make you doubt your own salvation, and by doing so, you may be rendered helpless as God's witness. But he can never take away your salvation. Please realize this. What he can rob and take away from us as God's children is our worship, our service of the one living and true God, our testimony. That's what he wants to take. When the Bible revealed to us that once upon a time in Isaiah 14, Lucifer was in heaven. That was his original name as the archangel. And the Bible tells us that he wanted to be like God. And for that, God cast him out from heaven onto this earth. And from that point onwards, he was given these names, Satan, the devil, the prince of this world, the messenger of light, the father of lies. Why did he want to be like God in heaven? Because God was the only one who deserved worship. And so after he was cast down on this earth, this desire to be God, to be worshipped, has not stopped. And he continued. And in this account in Matthew 4, if he dares to approach Jesus Christ and try to seduce Jesus Christ, to tempt him into worshiping him, please understand there is no human being on earth, no matter how spiritual you are, the Satan will not dare to come and seduce you, to tempt you into thinking that you are worshiping the one living and true God when in fact you are serving him, worshiping him, because you cannot separate worship from service. As you can see what the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 10, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. Please realize that. You cannot separate the two. Worship service, that's why we call this. The one that you serve, the one that you are motivated by, is the one that you worship. What is your motivation in serving the Lord, in coming to church, in going to work? What is your motive for living as a Christian? Please do not think that Christians will not succumb. This evil one is so good in deception that he can make us think that we are bowing down and worshiping God when in reality we are serving him. Why do you think God says that even for believers, our lives as believers are divided into two kinds of material? Those works that we do after salvation, constrained by the love of Christ, for the glory of God, it is classified under gold, silver, precious stone. The other aspects of our lives that are not motivated by the love of Christ and not done for the glory of God for any other reason, they are called wood, hay, and stubble, and it will be destroyed by fire. And every believer's life will be made up of either of these two kinds of materials. It's a matter of percentage. If you live a life of obedience more than percentage-wise, it will be in favor of gold, silver, precious stone, most of it. But if it is for self, if it is for any other reason, it will be wood, hay, and stubble. But your salvation is not affected according to the teaching in 1 Corinthians 3. That's where the passage is taken from. And so we have to be very, very wise to know how Satan will deceive us into worshiping him, into serving him without our knowledge. And so we have to know what he did in trying to get Jesus Christ to worship him, because that is the culmination of this temptation, three of them. And each and every one of them is toward this ultimate goal. Now, please note that in the words of the devil, he used three conditions as seen by the usage of the word if. If thou art the Son of God, verse 3. If thou be the Son of God, verse 6. But in verse 9, he did not say that. If thou wilt fall down and worship me. The first two conditions, they are called real conditions. That means he knows that Jesus is the Son of God. But all this while, when he knew Jesus Christ as the Son of God, he knew him as God only. But for the first time, at the start of Christ's ministry after baptism, after Jesus Christ came out of the wilderness, having spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and at the end of it, after he finished this time, Satan came. When Jesus Christ was now in human form, fully God and fully man, whereby now he could tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did. Please note how he will tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, because the same modus operandi that he used to tempt Christ will be the same he's going to use to do to us. And so learn from how Jesus Christ replied him, so that when he uses the same method to tempt us as God's representative, we are now the representative of Christ, bearing the image of Christ on this earth. Christ is ascended to heaven in glorified body, seated at God's right hand, and now we are here on earth doing the work of Christ, continuing the work of Christ, telling people that Jesus Christ is still the Savior of the world. And so therefore, he will try to stop us, just as he tried to stop Jesus Christ from doing the Father's will. And so the first temptation, he will first appeal to the flesh. And he will appeal to our flesh as well. And in this case, Jesus Christ was very hungry, starving, ravenous, that's the word hunger, craving for food. Of course, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, who would not be hungry? And so the tempter came to him, and then he said, if thou be the Son of God, and he knows he is, command that these stones be made bread. Now, if he used these words to us, of course, it will not succeed. Because even if you want to, you and I don't have the power to turn stones into bread. And so he will not use this on us, but he will use this on Christ, because Christ is the Son of God, and he is now trying to get Jesus Christ to transgress, to sin against God, to use his power as God to diminish, to vitiate, to cheat, in other words, the human experience, because Jesus Christ must go through the human experience exactly like us in order to qualify as our great high priest. So that what the Bible says, he was tempted in all points just as we are, but without sin. And so if Jesus Christ were to use the power that he possessed as God to relieve himself of the experiences of humanity, like hunger, like thirst, then he would have transgressed. And once he transgresses, he would now therefore become a sinner, and he will now worship and serve the evil one, because he's the prince of this world. Now that was his temptation. Our stomach, our flesh, our body. You and I have very strong desires in this body of ours. The five senses. The younger you are, the healthier you are, the stronger these five senses are. The five senses are at the height of its appeal when you are in your 20s and 30s and 40s. As you grow older, as you enter into the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, the five senses will diminish and you will turn into four or three senses because your eyes grow dim. Your hearing, what did you say? Can't hear you. The five senses will diminish and the attraction to the world will also diminish at the same time. But at the height of your health, that's where the five senses are very much alive. And that's why, young people, you are at most risk to fall into this serving Satan. Now, of course, Satan will not appear as a red-colored individual with very long tail and with two horns on his head and carrying a trident. That is foolishness. He's not stupid. He is evil, not stupid. He will masquerade himself in many forms, and he will use mammon to entice. He will use whatever that you are attracted to, the flesh. The lust of the flesh includes the sexual sin, includes the food sin, includes anything that is of the flesh, even your exercise. He could use this to make you transgress. And that's why some people break the Sabbath law, because of exercise, because of the marathon, because of this sport or that sport. And they will transgress. This carnal flesh is very, very alluring, because dust, we came out of the ground, and therefore this body will depend on the food that comes out of this ground for survival. After salvation, God says, you must now realize and understand this truth. Jesus here said it in this manner: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Which is similar to what Jesus said to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, the very famous, well-known verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's exactly the same as verse 4. You and I no longer depend upon this earth for survival. Every believer must realize now that you depend upon God for survival. God's word for survival, not the bread that is of this ground, but the living bread, the word of God. That's what you must now depend upon for survival. You and I know that no man could live 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without food and water unless God sustains you. You know there was one man in the Bible who experienced 40 days and 40 nights four times. And at the end of each of these experiences, he was healthy, he was strong, as if he had consumed a lot of food, but he did not. No food, no water for 40 days and 40 nights. And I'm sure you know who this servant of God was, Moses. First time, when he went up to collect the Ten Commandments, 40 days and 40 nights. How long did our people who went to Israel, how long did it take them to climb Mount Sinai? I was told, okay, I did not climb. I did not go. 3 to 4 hours just to go up. Coming down was a little easier but more dangerous. It took them about 2 hours, I was told. Moses went up 40 days and 40 nights and he came back down just as strong, as healthy, if not more, than before he went up. And because the people were in sin, he smashed the Ten Commandments. The people made the golden calf. And then he spent another 40 days and 40 nights after he pitched a tent at the foot of Mount Sinai. In this case, he pleaded and he prayed and he fasted so that God will be merciful and not destroy Israel, to spare Aaron's life. Another 40 days and 40 nights, this time at the foot of Mount Sinai. And then another 40 days and 40 nights, the second time, and God asked them to go up to Mount Sinai to collect the second giving of the Ten Commandments. This time, you carve the stones yourself and you bring them up, and I will still write on it with my own finger. So three times. When is the fourth? The fourth time, according to Deuteronomy chapters 9 and 10, was when the 10 spies said, we cannot go into the promised land. We are like grasshoppers. These are like giants. Moses again interceded and prayed to God for mercy, because God was very angry. They did not demonstrate that faith. And Moses once more fasted 40 days and 40 nights. All in all, four times. Was he any time weaker? No. God sustained him. In other words, you and I may think that without food and water, this body cannot survive. That was the old man's thinking. God can use food and water to keep this body alive, but God is not bound by this using food and water all the time. And that's why God tells us, I am the one who keeps you alive. I can use food and water to keep you alive, but I am not bound by that all the time. Without it, you mean I cannot keep you alive? And that's why God says to us, Jesus says to us, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, you must make sure that your heart's desire is more for the word of God than for physical food. Because if you think that without physical food, you cannot live on this earth, you will succumb. You will succumb. Because once you start work, you're going to be faced with a lot of challenges. Young men, young women getting married. Buying a house in Singapore will cost you an arm and a leg. And then maybe your head as well. It's so expensive. And so therefore, mortgage. And then on top of that, you have to think of your children's education. You still got to buy food and put food on the table and clothes on their backs. And therefore, these pressures of the responsibility of the flesh, they are very real. And if you are not consciously aware that it is God who is providing you your home, it is God who's providing you with food on the table, it is God who is providing everything for you, and not yourself, and not your boss, this, what Jesus says here, will not be an experience, a reality in your life. And the next thing you know, Satan has caught you. And you have entered into the snare. And you now serve Mammon. And Mammon now becomes your motivation. And before you know it, you will do whatever Mammon says. And Mammon will sound like your boss. And your boss will tell you, I want you to come back on the Lord's Day to finish this project. And you do not want to offend him because you think that your future is in his hands, and so you agree. And before you know it, it's not just one Sunday out of 52. It's now 26 Sundays out of 52. And before you know it, your service in church is no more. How to serve when half the time you're not even in church? How to commit when half the time you're no longer with God's people? And then you begin to feel it's not so bad. I still believe in Christ. You are no longer a witness for Christ. You are now a bad witness for the evil one. And the people will be affected badly. The people who sees your life the most will be affected the worst. Your children, your family, and your colleagues. And then they still remember you call yourself a Christian. And remember the fruits of backsliding. Worldliness, carnality. You might even start drinking. You might still go clubbing. You will socialize more. And you will do things that you will never, never do when you first became a Christian. That's how seductive and clever he is, the lust of the flesh. And therefore, the protection is the word of God. That will protect you. Because no matter how cunning he is, the word of God is key. Why do you think Jesus Christ quoted scriptures? It is written. We all know that whatever Jesus Christ said, and he will say a lot of things, he gave us a lot of wonderful new teachings. It's the New Testament. But at this juncture, Jesus Christ deliberately quoted Old Testament written scriptures. Everything he said is also the word of God. But he wants us to realize and understand how important the word of God is. And that's where we come to the second appeal that Satan used. Having a desire to know the word of God is not enough. Because now Satan will appeal to ignorance. You see what he did the next time. Verse 5, then the devil, after he failed the first time, but Jesus Christ, remember, I must now only, by the word of God, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God is what I must live by and not physical bread. Then he brought him up into the holy city, the heartbeat, the centrality of Israel's holy witness. And not only in the holy city, but he put it up on the pinnacle of the temple, the most holy place inside the most holy city. And then he said to Christ, if thou be the Son of God, again, first-class condition, a reality of declaration, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now he quotes scriptures. Satan quotes scriptures. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Cunning, isn't he? Quoting scriptures to support his temptation. So what do we do now? This is taken, of course, from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. If you look at the scriptures very carefully, Psalm 91, 11 and 12, this phrase was missed out deliberately by Satan. He misquoted scriptures. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The phrase, God will keep thee in all thy ways, he omitted. In other words, if you desire to follow the word of God to protect you against the temptation of the lust of the flesh, that is not enough. Having a desire to know the importance of the word of God, unless and until you actually study the word of God. And not only just to study, but to study with understanding. Memorization of the word of God is very good. But please go one step further. Memorize with understanding it correctly. And then go one extra step further, obey it. Please do not feel very pleased with yourself if you memorize God's word. Even if you memorize the whole Bible, word perfect, and some of you possibly could because God has blessed you with a photographic memory. And some of you can do that. Memorize the whole Psalm, 150 of them, word perfect. But if you don't understand them, and then you take pride in the fact that you have memorized so many verses of the Bible, you think God is happy? You think the Bible was given for memorization? The Bible is given for one thing and one thing only, and that's obedience. If it is not obeyed, memorization of it is no use. Understanding it is also no use if it does not result in obedience. And Satan will target first your ignorance. Having a desire to know the word of God to protect you from temptation, number one. And it does not turn into practical prioritizing reality, where you will take time out of every day or every week to make sure that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the word of God, you will be a victim. You think you are going to be smarter than him? How long have you lived on this earth? Let's say you are the most brilliant person on earth. Your IQ is 1,000. Let's say 1,000, okay? So brilliant. You are PhD in every science on this earth. Every art, everything natural. How long have you been on this earth to exercise this brilliance? 50 years? Assuming that you started at the age of 20. How long do you think Satan has been experiencing his knowledge? Thousands of years since the fall of Adam and Eve. And you think that your IQ and your 50 years of experience can compare to his thousands of years of experience in mastering the art of deception? You think your puny mind can fight against his? You must be fooling yourself. But if you know the word of God, you now have the mind of God. And the mind of God is the mind of the Creator. And the mind of the Creator, I'm sure you would agree with me, is far greater, far more superior than the mind of any creature. And even Satan, who is just a creature, even though he may have lived thousands of years and mastering the art of deception, but when you, God's children, have the mind of Christ, There is no way he can succeed in seducing you and tempting you. But if you do not have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ does not just come without human responsibility. Once you are born again, you now have the light of truth in you. But it does not mean that automatically overnight, suddenly you become a mature Christian. It takes time. And the time means that you spend time in studying God's word with wholehearted concentration. Do not take pride in the fact that you are a Christian for 30 years. It means nothing. If you have not been studying the Bible, you have not been reading the Bible, your 30 years as a Christian is nothing, just like this person. Two of them, went to apply for a job. Two teachers applying for a post. And so this teacher, who has 30 years of experience, was very confident because when he sat next to this competitor, he found out this person only has 3 years of teaching. And so they're waiting outside for their interview. And so he went in first, and after the interview, this three-year new teacher went in. And then when the result came out, to his horror, the three-year experienced teacher, young man, got the job, and not him. And so he talked to the people and asked for the reason. Why is it that after 30 years of experience, I am more qualified? Why do you not take me? You know, the answer was this. You may have 30 years of experience, but it was 30 years of experience 1 year old. You repeated the same 1 year. You never mature. You never grow. You just repeated it 30 times. That's it. You are a 1 year old experienced teacher compared to this young man. He may have 3 years of teaching, but every year he improved. He has 3 years. You only have one. Your 30 years means nothing. If you never mature, and all you know is John 3:16, you don't even know all the 66 books of the Bible. Don't be contented that you are a 30-year-old Christian simply because you now have white hair. The Bible says a man with hoary head and understanding is considered wise. Just having hoary head, white hair, without understanding, you are not wise. If you do not know the Word of God, if you are ignorant of the Word of God, having a desire to know the Word of God is futile. Satan will still deceive you and you will still fall, and he will deceive you into thinking that you are worshiping God when in reality you are worshiping him. Because without God's truth, there is no way you can see through his cunning devices. The Word of God is key. So ask yourself, how important is the Word of God in your life? How important is it? We thank God that many attend FEBC night classes. We thank God that we have many from other countries who are signed up for the online program where they study the Word of God through the computer because they are overseas. They could not come to study in FEBC. And if you are living in Singapore, and you are a believer and you know about the blessings that you could receive in a night class and you do not come, shame on you. You are prepared to spend hours at night to do your MBA or whatever master's. And it costs you, I believe, an arm and a leg to sign up for this kind of postgraduate courses. And FEBC, studying the Word of God, not interested. I'm sure your church would have a lot of Bible studies, a lot of ministries, all the fellowships for you to study the Bible. We have our church Bible studies to encourage families to come together to study God's Word. Why? Why is it that we emphasize so much on God's Word? Because of this. Satan knows Scriptures. And if you do not know Scriptures correctly, you're going to be deceived. You look at the charismatic churches. The people who go to Joseph Prince churches, Joseph Prince kind of churches, they don't carry the Bible. Everything is projected on the screen. You know how dangerous that is? They don't even open the Bible. That means they don't even know the books of the Bible. They don't even know how to flip and turn and find verses. When you talk about, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 15, verse 8. What is Leviticus? Everything is just projected and they use all kinds of translation, all kinds of English version, as long as it fits the preacher. And then they walk out, no Bible in their hands. They just walk in, just watch and enjoy the singing, and then hear the preacher, and that's it. They don't even have the knowledge of the Word of God to evaluate whether the preaching is right or wrong. Satan can use the Word of God and he will distort it. That's how he deceived people, making them think they are believers. When I listened to the message of Joseph Prince some time back, each time when I teach contemporary theology on charismatism, one of the assignments given to the students is you have to take a charismatic preacher's message, listen to it, critique it, and pass it up. In order for me to mark their papers, I got to listen to each and every one of them. And so if there are 50 students, and if each of them, they do not group together to listen to one tape, I got to listen to 50. And there was one I listened to, Joseph Prince. He abused Psalm 133. You know what Psalm 133 is, right? A very famous psalm. Three verses. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's all about unity. It's all about the priceless, precious brotherly love that we have in Christ. Illustrated by two truths, verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2, it's like the oil that flows down from Aaron's beard all the way down to his skirt. And the second, it's like the snow from Mount Hermon when it melts out and it flows down. Life-giving, cool, refreshing water for Israel. The second illustration, priceless, because the oil is normally used very sparingly, not used copiously, flow down to cover the whole body. You know what Joseph Prince did with that verse? He took verse 2 and then he said, that the oil that flows down is the blessing that God wants to give to all of you. That means the congregation. Material blessings, that's how he interpreted it. God wants all of you to be rich. That's why the oil that represents material wealth. And you're going to get it. But look at the sequence of this flow. It's from the head all the way down to the garments. That means the flow of these material blessings will flow from the pastor to the congregation. And therefore, you know what that means, right? Do you want me to go further? That means in order for all of you to be rich, make me rich first. And behind, from the radio, from the CD, I hear people shout, "Amen, amen, amen." You mean there are people who believe this kind of foolish interpretation? He has now just used the Bible to justify carnality. When Jesus Christ himself told us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and leave all these material things to me." You don't seek after them anymore. And here you have Joseph Prince telling the people, "Seek after carnality. This is the will of God for all of you." And I heard a lot of "Amen, amen, amen" shouting in the background. You do not know the word of God, you are deceived. The whole context is brotherly love. Verse 1, he will not tell you verse 1 because the verse is just projected on the wall. Without any context, you can turn the Bible and make it into silly putty. Today, you can turn it and make it into a dolphin. Tomorrow, you can switch it and change it into a whale. You can silly putty and shape it and mold it any way you like. There is a context. Verse 1, he will not tell you. The people don't carry the Bible. He just projects verse 2. And then put meaning into those words. And if you do not know the context, you will be deceived, like Satan. Take one phrase out, twist it, and if you do not know, you're ignorant. He will get you. And please don't think that just because you are not in a charismatic church, please don't think that just because you are in a fundamental church, you are safe. If he dares to tempt Christ, you think he does not dare to tempt you and me? Just because students who have got magna cum laude, after they studied 3-4 years in seminaries, if they stop studying the Word of God, you think that all those 3-4 years of studying the Word of God is sufficient to keep them spiritual and knowledgeable for the rest of their 20-30 years of ministry? You must be joking. You must keep on studying just as you keep on eating your food to keep this physical body alive. Why do you think God tells us that the Word of God is like milk and meat to the soul of every child of God? You must keep studying, keep studying, keep studying, because the Bible is wonderful. It is infinite. It is tremendous. And you have to know it well so that you will not be deceived by the evil one. And so now that you know the Word of God, his attack will be frontal. He will not now go by the sight. He will no longer say, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Now he realized that in the case of Christ, one final attack, frontal assault. First temptation, there was a genuine need. He was really hungry. Second temptation, no issue, create an issue. And that's why Jesus says, you must know the word of God so that you will not tempt the Lord your God by your disobedience. Once you know the word of God, you will not tempt him. When you do not know the word of God, you will tempt him. When there is no situation, don't create a situation so that God will intervene and save you. Know the word of God well. And third and final, the most deadly and dangerous of all. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. And then he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if, third class condition, it has not happened yet. All you need to do now, Christ, if you will now fall down and worship me. You know why this is so seductive? Jesus Christ knew that what God promised him in Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess you as Lord, right? Philippians 2. At the end of his crucifixion, his resurrection. Philippians 2. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ knew that. But that requires the way of the cross. Painful, humiliating to be punched, to be scourged, and to be stripped naked, and to hang on the cross for the whole world to see like a common criminal. Why go the way of the cross that is so painful? And all you need to do now is to just bow your knees to me, and I will give you exactly what God the Father will give you. The kingdoms of the world, they will all bow down to you, but you bow down to me. You and I like to swim with the flow, right? It's so easy. Why swim against the tide? The life of a Christian is the straight and narrow way, not the broad way. You and I are called to follow the Bible. It is always swimming against the tide. Satan will keep on tempting you. Why? It is so hard. Flow with the rest. Just comply. You are the only one that is so different in your company, in your school. As you shine and stand for Christ, you will stand out like a sore thumb in their eyes, but not in the eyes of God. And they are going to humiliate you. They're going to publicly ostracize you and make your life miserable and difficult. Are you going to just give up and throw in the towel and just flow with the tide? The way that is easy. And that's what he wanted to do to Christ. Why? Go the way of the cross that is so hard, that is so painful. Just go the way of ease. Just bow down to me and I will give to you, as the prince of the world he could, I will give to you all the things of this world. Why do you think people bow down to Satan and he will give them the rewards of the world? There are people who will worship Satan, and Satan will reward them and make them millionaires, but they sell their soul to him. He will help you write very good lyrics of songs. He will give you the music to play. And then there will be millions of people who will buy your kind of music that are satanic in nature. You will do things that are according to the formula called the lust of the eyes and the lust of flesh, and Satan will reward you with a lot of the things of the world. And then the pride of life will also be yours, for you will become famous. You look at Hollywood. How does Hollywood make money? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And once they get the money, they get the fame, and so the pride of life will also come. But what is the price? You sell your soul to the devil. For when these people die without Christ in sin, they will end up in hell. When Jesus says, it is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, he meant it, but with God, all things are possible. And so if you have a rich uncle, a rich relative, you still give him the gospel. Talk to him about sin. Talk to him about death. Talk to him about hell. And God may be merciful to him to save him, because a filthy rich person, a multi-millionaire, Anything on this earth that his heart desires, he can buy with money. When a person doesn't feel the need of anyone or anything, he will not need the Savior because he thinks that he is healthy. And that's why you must still give him the gospel, because with God, all things are possible. He is in control of the things of this world as the prince of this world. And therefore, you worship him, you serve him, he will reward you with materialism. And sadly, many of our people who were brought up in our church, who were brought up in Sunday school, who knows the word of God, they are not ignorant. And once they started work, they allow the attractions and the pull of the life of luxury to grip their hearts. And then before you know it, they have succumbed. And they are serving mammon every moment of every day of their life, as long as they are away from God and they are in the world. If they are truly born again, they are doing a very great disservice to the people around them, especially if they know that he is a believer. Because how could Christ be a lover of materialism? How could Christ behave the way that they are behaving? Because that's exactly what it means when you call yourself a Christian and you are seduced by Satan, either through the lust of the flesh or through ignorance of God's word or through direct frontal assault. I will give you, I will reward you with all these things. You worship me. And Jesus says, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Get thee hence, Satan. Get him away. The Bible tells us, flee youthful lusts, because it is a sin. Don't go near sin. Get away. But in the case of the evil one, you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Jesus demonstrated that. To be tempted by Satan is not a sin. But in the case of sin staring us in the face, you run away, because otherwise you will sin. Follow Joseph, the young Joseph experience. Example, when Potiphar's wife came after him, he fled and he ran. He did not stay there and try to reason and rationalize. He turned around and he fled, because that's sin. But to be tempted by the evil one is not sin. You stand strong. How to stand strong? According to God's word. Jesus did this on purpose. Each time, it is written, it is written, it is written. Know your scriptures, dear friends. As children of the living God, this is the strongest, most potent weapon that God has given to us to stand against the evil one, so that this life that God has saved in Christ is a life of witness and testimony for Jesus' sake, so that wherever you go, knowing the word of God, you will be a godly example at home, in school, at work, everywhere. The world is still dying in sin. And with the charismatic movement, with the ecumenical movement, with all these isms in the last days, it is even harder today than ever before for a truly, genuinely born-again Christian to shine for Christ today in the last days. Do you know that nowadays I dare not even tell people that I'm a pastor because of Gong Hee? Really? Last time, when you tell people as a pastor, it's not as bad. In America, when you call yourself a pastor, people respect you. Today, pastor, you look at Gong Hee, they think that you live in Sentosa Cove if you're a pastor. They don't care. You think they know the difference? You think they know the difference? They don't know the difference between black and white. To them, Christian is Christian. They don't care about charismatism and Bible Presbyterianism. The stigma against Christ today is so global, it is so sad. That's why it is more needful now for a world that is dying in sin, for truly born-again children of the living God, like all of us, to shine even brighter now than ever before. Because the darker the night, the brighter the light. Is that not true? And so please, shine for Christ. Don't let Satan succeed. Know the scriptures with a heart of flesh, with a humble mind. Understand the truth and ask the Lord to give you the strength and the courage to obey it for the glory of Christ. Don't worship the evil one, whether ignorantly or otherwise. You are still worshiping him. And there is no excuse. One life to live. If you don't live for Christ, you live for the evil one. Don't make the wrong choice. As children of God, know the scriptures and live it well. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in any one of us, O Lord, may thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and cause us, O Lord, to be wise as serpent and harmless as dove, to stir within our hearts a fresh love and desire for thy truth, that we may live a life of holiness according to Holy Scriptures, so that the evil one will have no sway over our lives to deceive us and to seduce us and to tempt us into sinning, into worshiping him, in serving him. O Lord, defend thy people against the many wiles of the devil in these last days, and make us all consistent daily students of thy holy word, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in these last days. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but always against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this age. Help us as we witness a good confession for the Savior in these last days. This is our heart's cry, O Lord. May thou hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.